I truly love it when educational moments are so uplifting and inspirational. Thank you, Raleigh, Mark, and choir. Will you pray with me? Now, O God, speak to us so that we might hear. May we hear so that we might believe. May we believe so that we might be transformed through the persuasive power of Jesus who comes to make all things new. Amen. Now, as you are able, I invite you to stand for the hearing of the gospel lesson found this day in Matthew, the 4th chapter, beginning in the 12th verse. Hear now our gospel lesson. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You may be seated. Andrew, later, and his brother, Simon, later called Peter, brothers, and James and John, two other brothers, were not recreational fishermen. They didn't don insulated clothing when the early morning chill came upon them. They didn't have a big thermos of hot coffee to help them start the day. There was no bass boat with a trolling motor and big outboard motors on the back and a beer cooler in the middle. A good day for them was not going out and maybe getting a few nibbles and bragging about some of the couple of catches that they were blessed to bring into their boat. No, Peter and Andrew and James and John were industrial fishermen. They were part of a way of making money, a living. These rickety boats with heavy oars would be brought out into the lake with these nets that would be grueling and hard to get on the rickety side of the boat and then to shore. And then every day they handled hundreds, if not thousands, of fish. It was literally a hard and smelly business that they were in. And, adding insult to injury, they probably didn't keep much of the profits from this industry of which they were a part. They were part of an oppressive system where what they labored for day in and day out, 6 days a week, all night, all evening, was turned over in the prophets. First to the Hebrew intermediaries, the despised tax collectors, pushed back on up the ladder to the Hebrew governors, and then to the Roman provincial governors, and eventually to serve the empire itself. That was their life every single day. Rolling up their sleeves, pulling on these heavy nets, made more weighty by water and fish, and taking care of this skelly, slimy business, to only at the end of the day not be rewarded much. There were no radios to listen to, no televisions to watch. They weren't able to look over the newspaper or the magazines to see what the latest news might be. There was no internet to peruse. There was no cell phone to send a text wondering how a foreign relative might be somewhere else. They didn't have restaurants to visit. No drive-through lanes for fast food. There were no grocery stores with hundreds of options of ice cream. No, this back-breaking, hard business had just a few moments of relief at night when you laid your head on the hard pillow, and for that little bit of time, the government allowed you to practice your religion when you came to synagogue and you heard the stories of a mighty God who cared for God's own people. Stories of a God who had not abandoned them or forgotten them. A God to whom mighty acts had delivered their ancestors from slavery and delivered them from times of exile. These stories enlivened their imagination, but it also amplified their suffering. For while God had been active in the past, the question always was, well, when will God show up for us again? When will God finally pay attention to our need, our oppression? When will we be delivered like our ancestors were from Egypt? When will we be able to live with freedom like we did during the time of King David? When will we know God is blessing us? Matthew tells us this very thing in his gospel account. In fact, the scripture lessons that you read today should point to a very powerful indicator of just how hard it was during the early time of Jesus' ministry in first century Palestine. Did you notice? Matthew misquotes or requotes Isaiah. Isaiah said, "The people who walk through darkness have seen a great light," referring to the 8th century and then 7th century Syro-Ephraimite war. But during that time, people made it through the darkness of which they lived. But now, here in Matthew's gospel, quoting Isaiah, Matthew says, "The people who sat in darkness." They were not going through a transitional period. This suffering had become a permanent zip code. Except a light had dawned. A flicker of hope. A new man was in town. And it would change their lives and change the world. Jesus comes as one who is not trapped by convention or wrapped up in a pedigree. He doesn't bow to subservience to Rome. He's not caught by the demands of his family or playing by the established rules of tradition. This Jesus had a different agenda. a transforming, life-giving, people-liberating, outcast-touching, peace-loving, love-infused, spiritually refreshing, prophetically compelling, social justifying, poverty abolishing, power threatening, forgiveness offering. You can start adding in the amens here. Storytelling, servant advocating, world changing, sin destroying, salvation granting message. Jesus, willing to proclaim this message with every fiber of his being in word and in deed. What these rough and ready early adopters heard from Jesus is what I hope you might hear as well. It's an invitation. An invitation to not only believe in the goodness of God, but an invitation to participate in the goodness of God. Fundamentally, Jesus reveals a picture of God who dwells not only on high, but joyfully down low, within the very framework of the earth and all who dwell upon it. Jesus is free because God, the one he reveals as the loving Father, is free. Not locked away to the boundaries of an elevated status, God is found in the heart of every single person. It's a radical idea that God is pleased to dwell in all human flesh. A radical idea of that day, and certainly a radical idea today, that God dwells not just with the powerful, but with the diseased, the poor, the powerless, the lost, the lonely, the forgotten, the outcast, and the oppressed. You see, I hope you're noticing, Jesus did not assemble what may be termed the best and the brightest. He didn't brag about the stellar IQs of those who would first follow him or their stock portfolios. My personal opinion is that these muscle-bound sailors were chosen by Jesus as a strategic solution to the needs of transportation and protection that he would need. Kind of his own personal secret service department. Something that will be necessary as the movement gains success, as people keep asking for favor after favor, as the crowds grow and need to be managed, and eventually as people conspire together to come after him and take his life. Popeye the Sailor Man sounds like a pretty good secret service agent. Established power. The power of the empire will always be challenged when the masses rise up. No matter what side of the political aisle you sit upon, the elite know that they either must confuse or coerce the will of the governed, or in some measure make peace with it. In Jesus' day, Rome had a very successful strategy of social management. All of us are familiar with it. It's the very symbol of our faith. It's called crucifixion. The victims were put on public display, shamed, tortured, and bleeding. A gruesome reminder, a visible deterrent, a capital guarantee. This is what we do to social revolutionaries, so bind your place. And yet, my commitment to freedom is not based upon a social ideal. For the calling of the free God transcends geopolitical reality. And this allowance is not guaranteed by government and cannot completely be protected by it. The early followers of Jesus flourished and succeeded through 300 years of persecution, sitting in darkness, lighting their small little lights. Why? Why is this so? Because freedom, true human freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from hatred, freedom from fear, is a gift from God and theologically rooted in the conviction of the dignity and equality of all of God's children. And when I say all of God's children, I mean all of God's children. Not merely those that look like me, think like me, or agree with me. One of the things I hope that makes me a different type of Christian is an utmost willingness to say, by my words and by my actions, I will listen to you. I will love you and will do my best to defend your civil rights and call you to defend the civil rights of others, even if we don't agree on every single thing along the way. And this allegiance is secured for me first, not because I'm an American. This allegiance is secured for me first and foremost because I hope to be a sincere follower of Jesus. This invitation that he gave them, he offers to us. Don't merely believe in the goodness of God. Participate. Join in. Give yourself to. Surrender your will toward. Offer your loyalty and your unreserved submission to the goodness of God. A light that shines in the darkness and cannot be snuffed out. I have three suggestions. There are many others, but three principally now that I will invite you to participate in the goodness of God. The first place that you might participate in God's loving goodness is within your own heart. To allow God's goodness to transform your very soul. I'm reminded of this transformation in a story that was posted on Facebook of someone that's a part of our church this very week. Ashley Holinda, who you'll meet with her partner Sharon, who are going to be joining the church later, so they can't back out of it now, had an experience. Ashley, who works as a manager at one of the gas food stop places, 24/7 places, where oftentimes at night you have to call the police and there's threats of personal safety. And, you know, when you're the manager, you get the 3 a.m. call. Nobody wants that 3 a.m. call, right? Well, this week there was a lady that came into the store and said that she was lost, that she was trying to find this cafe and had been looking for it for a while, and Ashley graciously said, well, you go this street and turn here and go. And she goes, that's just really confusing. Do you think you could leave the store and I could follow you in your car and you could take me to the front door? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if there's a Roman soldier that tells you that you are to carry his pack for a mile, which was required for anyone that was requested in this service to Rome, that if you're interrupted during your day, this is heavy, I need you for a mile, then you had to carry it for a mile, but you didn't have to carry it any further. And Jesus said, if someone asks you to carry their pack for a mile, in God's goodness, carry it a second mile. I don't know if you were thinking about that, Ashley, when you said yes. She got in her car, She took this lady to the door of her appointment. And then this lady said, after thank you, and Ashley said, well, it was no big deal. This lady says, I quote, I guess all gay people aren't bad. I'm going to pray for you not to go to hell because you are so sweet. So, if you need to get to heaven, you know, you're going to clean up your act, people. You got to be sweet to get there. Ashley didn't know what to do. Do I give her one of these or something a little more powerful? She says, thank you, ma'am. I hope you have a good day. She went on her way. A light. A light that shines in the darkness. Second place where you might be able to participate in the goodness of God is in Christian community. Here, with the people of God. Here, in this space, in this place. Here, where we worship our Lord and His compelling message of goodness and acceptance and mercy and forgiveness, who treats us all as equal, and who allows us to know that we are all precious in His eyes and are to be loved, heart, soul, and body. I can't change the world much. I barely can change the church, even this one. But what I hope and I see experienced in this life of faith with you is that we come into this space, here in this room and in the foyer and in Sunday school classes and in the choir practice room and in all the ways in which we gather, and we let each person know you're important. And we just don't say that flippantly. We don't say it because we're supposed to say it. No, we really value you, and we really value you for who you are. And we're glad you're here. And we hope you know of the goodness of God, that you too might be transformed in Christ and brought to this light of carrying your own witness to those around you. We're going to need Christian community. One of the things that I've learned this past year, 2016, and being in Black Space, is how important it is to have a joyful, emotive experience in congregational life. Now, let me tell you, us white people aren't quite there. And I even have to say in my own evaluation that times I would push back on that because it felt like escapism, pie-in-the-sky idealism. We need to deal with real issues. But here's what I've learned in my time in the Black church, that those experiences of joyful worship and loving experience are not because of escapism, they are because of survival. They are ways in which we understand a new definition and understanding and experience of community that lightens our heart and makes us realize that God has not abandoned us to the hatred and the venom and the acrimony in our culture. We find that here in this space because Christ is revealed through us, those who seek to follow Him sincerely. Finally, the third place where I ask you to participate in the goodness of God is in the future. That we are entering into the season of the church year where we are remembering the things that are hidden that will later come to light. That we are a part of the, as Larry prayed, the yet but not yet kingdom of God. That it takes eyes of faith to see its appearing, but it hasn't completely appeared to all. And so we are a part of a vision of heaven on earth that is still yet to be experienced by the world, but we see it. We embrace it. We recognize it. For there is something seen that the world has as unseen in our experience. Perhaps the great Kentucky poet Wendell Berry helps us. He writes, The seed is in the ground. Now may we rest in hope while the darkness does its work. In this season of dormancy, seeds have been planted. They are in the darkness. They are waiting. And the Lord sits with their potential and with their power. And we sing with rejoicing. The people who sit in darkness have seen a great light.